I almost wish I had given this sermon a different title. If I were to ask you to fill in the blank when I was to say, the kingdom of heaven is, how would you have filled in the blank if you hadn't seen my sermon title? The kingdom of heaven is. What was that, Doug? The best place to be. Not bad. Others may have said the kingdom of heaven is holy, or the kingdom of heaven is righteousness. There's truth in those statements. Or the kingdom of heaven is eternal. That's true. Most of you, let's be honest, would not have said the kingdom of heaven is a party. In fact, some of you may have read that title this way. The kingdom of heaven is a party? Some of you may have read that and said, Pastor Gary, are you serious? Are you trying to diminish and cheapen what God wants to do? Are you making light of the work of God? The kingdom of heaven is a party? Well, before you completely write me off, let me just tell you briefly, before we go into the sermon, some reasons why I believe I can say that with all freedom and a clear conscience. First of all, personally, the kingdom of heaven as a party is not something I would personally choose to depict God's kingdom. For those who don't know me very well, I'm an introvert. I would rather be home in my study reading a book than being at a party any day. In fact, just this last week up at the Journey, I was going back to my room to do some further reading on a day when we had some free time, an afternoon when we had some free time, and I was invited to go out to eat with a group of fellow pastors and church workers. And I said, well, maybe I'll just go to my room and study. And Kelly Pick gave me this evil eye, like, don't you even think about it. And so I went with the group. To think about the kingdom of heaven as a party is not something that resonates with my personality. I tend to be more serious in my approach to life. Ask my wife and kids. I was a child, but I was never a kid. Do you understand that? I was a child, but I really looked at the responsibilities of life and never thought at it from a kid's perspective. In fact, my kids would ask me when they were growing up about my childhood, and they came to the conclusion that Dad didn't have a childhood. I just started out as an adult somehow. And finally, and some of you in this congregation will understand this, for people who have hearing losses, being in a party environment, being in a large crowd is very difficult. Because the background noise crowds things out, and you have to watch people and watch their lips carefully if you're going to hear anything, and you miss a lot. And so being in a large group of people at a party is more work than it is fun. So don't think I chose the term the kingdom of heaven is a party simply because I want to have a good time. Second reason, and maybe the more important, not maybe, the more important reason, there is biblical precedence to say the kingdom of heaven is a party. First of all, there were the festivals God gave Israel. We'll talk about that in a moment. Secondly, in the practices and parables of Jesus, the kingdom of heaven is a party comes up. And third, in the picture of heaven given in the book of Revelation, we're told that the very first thing we will experience is the marriage supper of the Lamb. Can't wait for that party. Can you? My goodness. I am a terrible pastor. I can't wait for that party, can you? Before we get into why I believe the kingdom of heaven is a party, I think we need to look at the different definitions for party. Because there are earthly definitions and there are biblical definitions. Heavenly partying is different from earthly partying, at least from the world standpoint. Heavenly partying provides us with a gratifying joy. Amen. Earthly partying all too often provides a disappointing joy. Heavenly partying is long-lasting. Earthly partying is fleeting. Heavenly partying gives you energy. Earthly partying is exhausting. Heavenly partying is helpful. All too often, earthly partying is hurtful. When you experience heavenly partying, you are privileged. All too often, earthly partying is perverted. Does that make sense at all? One of the key differences, and especially when you look at the festivals of the Old Testament, one of the key differences is that heavenly partying remembers the past and God's blessings from the past as we look forward and anticipate God's blessings in the future. That's a key difference. Earthly partying so often is a way to forget the past without worrying about the future. Let's look at the Old Testament festivals and how the kingdom of heaven as a party is found in them. There were a number of festivals in the Old Testament. There were three that all the men were required to attend in Jerusalem every year. Three. It may surprise you on which ones they were. Now, the women would often go, and sometimes the whole family would go, as Jesus' family went when he was 12 years old. But the first one they would go to was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That festival was to remind them that they had been delivered from slavery in Egypt in the past, and it was to help them look forward to be delivering from slavery to sin when Jesus would die on the cross in the future. Now, we often look at those festivals and we say, but Pastor Gary, those were solemn feasts. How can you call those parties? Well, what's interesting is that the Hebrew word for the word solemn would probably better be translated appointed. Appointed. In other words, those were feasts that God had appointed for them to take part in. And yes, there was a holiness to them. Yes, there was a solemnity to them. But at the same time, there was a rejoicing they were supposed to have. They were supposed to eat the meal together. They had a whole week to celebrate God's goodness and God's blessings and God's faithfulness. Then there was Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks. It was at the close of the harvest, and it was to thank God for his goodness and blessings in providing the crops and the food to sustain their lives. And it was to look forward to and to think about God's goodness and blessing and the way he provides for us to sustain us spiritually at the same time. Do you see how that would fit? And that would take place in one day, and it became Pentecost, which not only commemorated the harvest of the crops, but was to look forward to the harvest of souls who would come into God's kingdom. The third festival was the Feast of Booths. It was to remind them of when the Exodus ended and they entered into the promised land of Canaan, and there they were God's people in the land God promised them, and they were thanking and praising God that he had fulfilled his promise. And it looked forward to the time when we will enter into heaven and we will be in the promised land. And if that's not a reason to rejoice and celebrate, I don't know what is. There was one more thing about partying in the Old Testament, something that we kind of read over very quickly because we don't know what to do with it. Are you aware that in Deuteronomy chapter 26, you can go home and read it tonight, Deuteronomy 26, God told Israel that every third year they were to take their tithe and use it to provide a party for the widows and the orphans and those who were on the margin of society. We don't talk about that one too much. Why did God do that? Because he knew for those people life was hard. For those people life was difficult. And he wanted to give them a reason to rejoice. He wanted to let them know that he wanted them to enjoy life. And he wanted to provide a way to do that. In the Old Testament, therefore, I stand on the fact that even in the Old Testament, the kingdom of God, there are glimpses that he wants us to see it as a time of rejoicing, a party. Amen. What about the New Testament? Let's look at Jesus' practice. Jesus' practice. His first public ministry took place at a wedding reception. Now, in case you didn't know this, and I think most of you do, Jewish wedding receptions were not a few hours after the wedding ceremony. Jewish wedding receptions lasted one full week. One full week, including Sabbaths. Now, we have a family in our congregation who has four daughters that two have already been married, one's engaged, and the other's in college. Doug, would you like to have to put on a wedding reception for a week for each one of them? I knew he would say no. Gets even worse, Doug. They would have the reception for a week where they would feast and have food, but they would also have ongoing things for a full month in honor of the bride and groom. No. Doug, I didn't even have to ask him. He's just shaking his head no. Jesus began his ministry at a party. One of the last public ministries of Jesus was at the house of Simon the Pharisee at a feast. It ended with a party. Not only that, in between, he would go to people's houses to eat, like Zacchaeus, a tax collector. And he did that so often that the scribes and Pharisees and religious leaders looked at him and they said, "What kind of Messiah are you? You eat with sinners. You eat with tax collectors. You spend time with people who have no business spending time with. You touch lepers." It was so bad that Jesus himself said in Luke chapter 7, verses 33 and 34, "John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say, he's acting so bizarre, he has a demon." I added the words "acting bizarre," but that's there. "He has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look at him. He's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Would we be accused of that? I don't think I would. I'm sorry to say. Going on. Not only was Jesus' practice of spending time enjoying people and being with people, but Jesus' parables included parables about parties. What's interesting is when you look at the chronology of when he gave those parables, depending on how you view things, most commentators, when they count up Jesus' parables, they come up with about 46 in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They don't count the ones in John for some reason. There's two major ones in John because they say they're allegories. Allegory, parable, to me, doesn't matter. But in John, there's also the parable of the good shepherd and the parable of the vineyard, and I choose to include them, so that's 48. Out of the last 20 of those 48, seven of those parables mention a feast or a party or a banquet. Pretty high rate. Jesus is getting ready to go to Jerusalem. He is going to die for the sins of the world, and he's telling stories about feasts and parties. The scripture that was read today is one of them. The skit that was done with the puppets was one of them. What is interesting, which I had never seen before till I looked a little bit about the culture of the times, at the beginning of the parable that was read today, it says that a king gave a banquet and he invited many. Then as it comes time for the banquet to occur, he sends his servants out to invite them again. I always read that thinking, why did he need to send a second invitation? Maybe they didn't send the RSVP. Maybe they sent and said, no, we're not coming. Until I read this week that cultural custom was that when you were invited to a party, you did not accept the first time. Because you wanted to honor the guest by letting him know that by not accepting, he had to compel you to come. It was his responsibility to invite you a second time so that you really knew he meant it. Now, I don't know about you, but that adds something to me, to my understanding of the invitation of God to us. How many times does God invite us over and over and over again, come unto me? Why? Because he wants us to know he really means it. Amen. He really means it. And so Jesus tells parables. And some of those parables about the kingdom of heaven being a party are about a king who has a son who's getting married and invites people to come. But those who you would think would say yes, don't. They come up with lame excuses. And finally he says, go out in the highways and byways and invite all to come. You see, the party isn't an exclusive one. The party isn't just for those who figure things out and know exactly everything they should know. The invitation to the party isn't for those who were born in the right way. They are for people of every race. They are people of every age. They are people of every gender. They are people of every social class. They are people who are learned and unlearned. The invitation goes out to all. Amen. And that all includes you and me. And that all includes the people who live in the homes in the city of Corona. In every single tell stories about a lost coin. Oops, lost sheep first, about a lost sheep. The sheep knows it's lost but can't find its way back, and so the shepherd goes out and brings the sheep back and then says to his friends, come, rejoice with me, I found my sheep. Sounds like a party to me. How about you? Tells the story of a woman who loses one of 10 coins, more than likely part of her dowry. She sweeps her house clean, finds that one coin. The coin doesn't even know it's lost. She tells her family and friends, "Come, I found the coin that was lost. Come rejoice with me." Sounds like a party to me. How about you? Tells the story of two lost sons, the prodigal and the holier-than-thou brother. And the son knows he's lost. The son wants to be lost, the prodigal. The other son thinks he's in the family but doesn't even know who his father is. I mean, he knows who his father is. He just doesn't know his father. And when the prodigal son comes to his senses and realizes the unconditional love of his father, when he gets down and hits rock bottom, he comes back home thinking that maybe somehow God just, or the father might perhaps accept him as a servant. And the father never gave up on him as a son. Amen. He welcomes him back, and guess what he does? He throws a... The younger son resents it and refuses to come into the party because, after all, being part of the family is about work and hard work and being upright and up and standing on your own two feet and doing everything the way you should. He doesn't understand the father's unconditional love. And in those three parables, Jesus tells us the main reason why the kingdom of heaven is a party, because the party is about God being reconciled and having people return home and being part of his everlasting family. Amen. So if anyone out there at the beginning looked at my sermon title and was wondering if I'd lost my mind, the answer is no. The kingdom of heaven's a party. Somebody may say, "But Pastor Gary, what about when we go through suffering and persecution? How can you say the kingdom of heaven is a party then?" Let me remind you of a couple of things. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Jesus is the founder and perfecter of our faith. And it says that he endured the cross. He despised the shame of the cross. He didn't count the shame worth something that he was going to walk away from. And he endured the cross. He accepted the shame because he was looking forward to the joy that was set before him. What was that joy? Excuse me, that joy was you, and that joy was me. The kingdom of heaven was a party for Jesus, even in the midst of his suffering on the cross, because of the joy of knowing that we would be saved. We would belong to his eternal kingdom. Paul and Silas were in prison. They'd been beaten because of their proclamation of the gospel. Because of their belief in Jesus. It's dark, they're in chains, and they're in prison. And what are they doing? They're having the party the best way they can. They're simply singing praises to God. I have this belief. I can't prove it. I can't wait to ask them when I get to heaven. I think they were trying to pick out songs about God's salvation from the Psalms, so that the jailer and the rest of those in prison would hear the story of redemption through the songs they sang. Yes, we will have times that are difficult. We all do. We will have times that are frustrating. We all do. We may even face times of persecution. We're told they will come. Sometimes they're emotional. In the future, there might be more than that. It doesn't take away from the fact that the kingdom of heaven is a party because we remember how God has blessed us in the past as we look forward to how he's going to bless us in the future. For you and for me, one of the ways that we enjoy the party of the kingdom of heaven is when we become involved in ministry to others, especially in the ministry of bringing people to Jesus. The reason there's so little joy so often in worship and so little joy in our own Christian walk is that we just tend to wrap the blessings of God around us, say, "Thank you, Jesus, for blessing me and my family," and we forget that there's others that need to be blessed within the context of where they are. I want to share with you a true story. Some of you may have heard this story before. It's a story that is worth repeating. It's told by a man named Tony Campolo. He is a sociologist and a pastor. Calls himself an evangelist. Tony Campolo tells about a time when he had to go to speak in Honolulu, Hawaii. I feel so sorry for him. But one of the problems he had was he lived in Philadelphia, and the time difference was 6 hours. And so the first night when he was there in Hawaii, he woke up at his customary 6 o'clock time in Philadelphia, which was 3 o'clock. I'm sorry, he woke up at 3 o'clock in, or 2 o'clock in Hawaii. Couldn't go back to sleep. So he found himself, since he was hungry, his body clock hadn't changed, trying to find a place to eat in Honolulu at 3 in the morning. Walked up and down the streets, finally found a Greasy Spoon restaurant. Walked in. It was such a Greasy Spoon restaurant, there were no tables, just stools along the bench. And behind the little table or bench, there was a heavy-set man with a scraggly, unshaven face, with less than sterile apron, in a gruff voice, "Can I help you?" Not a smile on his face. Tony Campolo said, "Yes, I'd like a cup of coffee and a donut." So he poured him the cup of coffee, rubbed over his scrappy beard, and then reached down and picked up the donut. He was so hungry, he decided to eat it anyway. Says that he looked at the menu, but he didn't dare touch it because there was probably more grease on the menu than there would be in most frying pans. And as he's sitting there at sometime after 3, probably closer to 3:30, in walks 8 women provocatively dressed, having spent all night working hard at the trade. And to his chagrin, since there wasn't much room, about half of them, there were 9 of them, about half of them sat on one side of them and half of them sat on the other. And here's this evangelist pastor there to speak to people about God and his righteousness. And there he is. And as he sat there, the woman on his immediate right, who was very boisterous, turned to her friend and said, "Tomorrow's my birthday. I'm going to be 39. And the friend said, "Big deal. Why are you telling us? You expecting us to buy you a present, to get you a cake, to throw you a party? I'm not throwing you a party." To which the woman replied, "Why do you put me down so much? I've never had a single birthday party in my life, and I don't expect one tomorrow." Tony decided to wait a while. After they'd left, he turned to the man waiting on him. He said, "I've got an idea. What if I were to go and get some party stuff, and I were to get some streamers and fix up the diner. He said, do these women come here every night? He said, yes. Do they come about the same time? He said, yes. And the guy said, by the way, my name's Harry. He says, well, I'll fix it up and I'll get a... Tony Campolo said, I'll get a bake a cake, get a cake, and we'll have a party. What's her name? He said, her name's Agnes. And the guy said, and don't worry about getting the cake. That's on me. I'll make it for her. And then Harry, in his boisterous voice, called out, hey, Jan, come here. This guy, he's going to throw a birthday party for Agnes tomorrow. Jan looked at him and said, sir, I don't know. I know this is going to sound odd. But Agnes is really a nice lady at heart. She treats people nice. Not a lot of people do that in this area. It would be so special to have a party for her in our place. Jan was the cook. And so Tony went out to Kmart and bought streamers and decorations and balloons. And apparently while he was busy doing that, Jan was busy telling everybody in the area that they were going to throw a party for Agnes. He gets there at 2:30 the next morning, tries to tidy the place up as best he can, puts up the streamers, puts up the balloons, and about 2:45, a whole host of people come in, cramming the diner full. And he instructs them on what to do. At 3:30, 9 ladies walk in and Agnes is there. And when she walked in the door, everybody shouted happy birthday and started to sing. She was so surprised and taken back that her knees buckled and one of her friends had to take her by the arm and lead her to a stool to sit down. When they got done singing happy birthday to you, Harry brought out the cake with the candles, set it before her, and by this time she was sobbing so much she couldn't blow a bit of breath at all. Harry said, come on, Agnes, blow out the candles. She couldn't do it. Do I have to blow them out for you? And he did. She finally was able to compose herself, and she looked at Tony and she said, mister, I don't want to seem ungrateful. I've never had a birthday cake. I want to show it to my mom. Can I take the cake home to my mom? Tony said, well, sure. But do you have to do it now? She said, I live just 2 doors down. I'll be right back. She took the cake, went out the door. It's awkward. There's a waiter, a cook, a pastor, in a room filled with prostitutes. And Tony doesn't know what to do. And so he does the only thing he knows what to do. He says, let's pray. And he begins to pray and he says, God, please bless Agnes on her birthday. Save her from this life in which she is used and abused by so many. You are the God of salvation. You are the God who values people. And he said a prayer for Agnes, not a word in the room. Hardly has he said amen than Harry leans over and says to him, Tony, you told me you were a sociologist. You didn't tell me you were a preacher. He said, well, I'm that too. He said, where do you go to church? He said, I've never heard of a preacher giving a party for a prostitute at 3 in the morning. He says, that's just it. I belong to a church that gives prostitutes a birthday party because they've never had one before. Harry said, I never heard of a church like that. If I knew of one in Honolulu, I'd go. Tony never mentions what happened to Agnes after that. He probably doesn't know. The truth is, it didn't matter. He just was a vehicle to reveal God's love to someone who never felt valued or honored or loved. Let me ask you a few questions. Do we exhibit the same kind of love and willingness to enter into people's lives who may not be acceptable? Do we exhibit the same kind of willingness to enable them to experience joy? Do we exhibit the same kind of willingness to invite people to know God because we've invited ourselves to know them?